Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who belong to a Reformed congregation and having Reformed confessions, one of the things that we never get tired of saying is the Heidelberg Catechism question answer number one. This is something that we need to repeat in our minds again and again and again. I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so easily forgotten in the mind that I belong to Christ. He's rescued me. He's purchased me. He has called me his own. He has brought me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light for a purpose of worshiping and serving him in all that I think, say, and do. So one of the exercises that we need constantly in our lives is to remind ourselves that Christ has purchased us. We belong to him. We are to live for him. All of our service in our thoughts, our words, our actions are to be for him. We often forget that. Think about this past week. How often did you think about the truth that you belong to Christ, and therefore the things that you think, the things that you speak, the things that you do are to honor and glorify Christ, that you belong to him? Has that been something of a reoccurring theme in your life? Has that come up again and again? Or hardly ever does it come up? Well, then we start to see the problem, isn't it? The gospel amnesia, the forgetting of our identity. Forgetting what Christ has done for us as his people and to whom we belong. And he is the one who gives us our identity. You don't form an identity. Your identity is not who you think you are or who other people think that you are. Your identity is what God says you are and nothing further than that. No more, no less than what God says that you are and who you are. And we need to be reminded of who we are. We need to be reminded of to whom we belong, lest we fall into the same difficulty that the disciples did here in our text and in our scripture reading. Before we get to our text, notice the running dialogue that went on with the disciples. If you look at verse 24, here's what they're discussing among themselves. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Can you think of that conversation? Can you picture that conversation going on? Here they are walking along the way. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to go to the cross to lay down his life for his disciples. And they're arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who should be the greatest? You know, we laugh at that, but you know, we have the same dialogue as well in our mind. There are times we look at one another and we question whether or not, well, we're better than this person or we're greater. And surely God is more pleased with me and I'm going to have a greater this and that. Why is that? Well, there's one word that speaks to that. It's called pride. When you read Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you find out exactly this was the cause for Satan, who is the anointed cherub, to fall. Pride. Pride exalts ourselves. Pride comes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Pride. Pride exalts self. Pride thinks more highly of oneself than you ought to think. Pride exalts the self. Pride concentrates on the self. Pride is introspective. Pride is that which constantly pushes forward the self. And that's what you find in the city of man, isn't it? Pride is abhorred by God. Pride is vile and a rotten stench in the sight of God. Pride is something that we are to put off continually, day by day. Pride can easily creep in to think that you've accomplished what you've accomplished on your own strength, your own ingenuity. And so you deserve the credit and you want the credit. And you're angry when you don't get the credit. You want your name to be on the plaque. You want your name in the newspaper. You want people speaking about you and who you are and your accomplishments. And we forget all about the Lord who gives us strength to get wealth. I mean, you know, in the Old Testament, this is exactly what the Lord told the Israelites. When you come into the promised land, don't forget. Think about that. Don't forget who gave you strength to get wealth. The tendency is for us to forget, isn't it? To be so concerned with our abilities, we forget who gave us the abilities and for what end and purpose He gave us the ability. To glorify Him. Not to exalt in us, in the city of man, but to exalt in Him. All honor, all glory, all praise, all thanksgiving goes to Him. So the disciples here are concentrating on themselves, aren't they? It's also interesting that if you think you're the greatest in the kingdom, well, let's just disavow everybody of that. The greatest in the kingdom is Christ. But if you think that you're greatest in the kingdom, then you have a tendency not to serve other people, but to think other people ought to serve you. And this is the whole thing that Jesus is saying here, that the one who sits at the table, that's the master, that's the one that gets served. But Jesus said, I'm the King of Kings, I'm the one who is among you who serves. If our master serves, what do you think our calling is as the redeemed of the master? We are called Christians and we are to reflect Christ in all that we think, say, and do. We are servants, beloved. There isn't anybody in this world who you shouldn't be ready and willing to stoop down and wash their feet. There's nobody above you serving. We are called to be servants. And this is a difficulty because the city of man in which we live tends to always want things to be about us and others serving us. We are called to serve. And if you don't serve, if you're not faithful and diligent and continuous in your service towards others, then it's pretty easy then to think that you need to be served by other people. And you become the one at the high table and everybody else becomes the little peasants that should be washing your feet. King of Kings, John 13, washed the feet of the disciples. The Lord of the universe washed their stinky, dirty feet. Now, if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who upholds all things by the word of His power, who has redeemed a multitude which no man can number from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world, stoops down, fully God, fully man, and washes feet. And He calls us to do likewise. What pair of feet are above me washing? You see, beloved, we need to change the way we think. Now this becomes the whole problem, doesn't it? It's all systemic. Because if we're not people that are cultivating the Word in our souls, then we're not going to think this because it's renewing of the mind by the Word that we're transformed in character. And if we're not in the Scriptures, we're not being transformed. We don't think along this vein that I'm a servant. I'm called to be a servant. I'm saved to be a servant. And in serving others, I'm serving the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is the background of what we find in our text. These guys exalting themselves, thinking about themselves more highly than they ought to think. I'm better than John. Certainly I'm better than John. Well, I think I'm better than Peter. Well, how about that Matthew over there? He's a wretched guy. I know about his life. And there they go with this dialogue going back and forth. And Jesus said, the one who's going to be the greatest is the servant of all. Do we even have that mindset to be a servant of all? To really bend over and wash? And you know, I'm speaking metaphorically. It could be in different ways. Mowing somebody's lawn, taking out their trash, doing a delivery from the store, whatever. Simple things. And I find that we're always looking for the one big thing in our lives. It's not about the one big thing. It's about the 10,000 little things that we do. That's it. It's consistently, faithfully, diligently, the 10,000 things of life. We live in a common world, don't we, in that sense? I mean, we don't often get this, we put a bucket list, because these are things that hardly ever happen. It's the normal things of life, the grind of everyday living. It's you mothers taking care of your kids, nursing your kids, feeding your kids, clothing your kids, caring for your kids, things that are tiring and exhausting. But the 10,000 little things that we do, this honors God. We think they're insignificant. They're significant. Everything that we do is significant. Everything counts before the Lord in what we do and how we live our lives. So that's the call to serve. So on the heels of this, Jesus, notice our text, he looks to Simon, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon." Now we already know that the Lord had changed his name from Simon to Peter. You remember in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked that question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? That's a good question, isn't it? That is a great question. That is a question that has eternal ramifications. What you think of Jesus? And let me pose that to you this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? The answer that's given is given by Peter as the spokesman for the apostles. And he says, "You are the Christ, the anointed one. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Simon, you're blessed. You're blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you." In other words, this doesn't come by natural revelation. This isn't man's ingenuity and man's doing. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the blessing that Peter received, because you have received this from my Father in heaven, has revealed this to you. And he says, "And you're Peter. No longer Simon, you're Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Peter, meaning rock, a pebble. And what Christ is building his church upon is not Peter as a first pope. He's building his church upon the confession that he is the Christ. There is only one foundation, and his name is Jesus. You cannot lay another foundation. It's Christ and Christ alone. The church is built on Jesus Christ and none other. And so, Simon, Simon. These are some terrifying words right here. Think about this dialogue that's gone on between Satan and the Lord Jesus. He says, "Satan has asked for you." You know, the Greek term there doesn't mean he come up, "Hey, can I have Peter? I'd like to have Peter." He doesn't actually say it that way. The Greek construction doesn't reveal it that way. Number one, when he says Satan has asked for you, the "you" is in the plural. So it's not speaking just of Peter. Peter certainly, but not just Peter. It's the other 11. I want them all. Because you destroy the missionaries, the evangelists, you destroy the gospel. What use is there? These are the emissaries. These are ambassadors. These are the ones that are sent out for the glory of Christ. So Satan's coming after all of them, but in particular, Peter. Why is it? Peter's a spokesman. Peter stands up. Peter is the one who is always the one that is speaking out for the apostles. But this is what is said. "Simon, Satan has asked for you." Now, beloved, this goes on today as well. Satan wants you. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. Satan wants to shake the church and every individual member of it. And we are at a disservice when we don't know the teaching of Scripture, that we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. That we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the wicked one. 2 Corinthians 2, that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. I think the church today, for the most part, is ignorant of the devices of Satan. The device there in 2 Corinthians 2 is unforgiveness. If you're an unforgiven person, if you're an unforgiving person, you are a device of Satan. You're probably in the grip of Satan. If you're an unforgiving person, you may not even be forgiven. You may be a child of the devil. Pretty startling, isn't it? The Christian is called to be constantly, perpetually forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you, because you are forgiven by God. And as God has forgiven you all of your sins, what sin is there with your mankind sinning against you that you would not forgive? Simon, Satan has asked for you, for the lot of you. He says that he may sift you as wheat. This is something that has happened in the past, as the arrow is tense, that has continuing results. So there is a continual work of Satan to attack Peter and the apostles to get at them. Let's stir them up against each other, amongst themselves. Let me begin there, was what Satan does. Let me start to throw darts, the fiery darts, and get them stirred up against one another. You know that Peter, you know, he thinks he's a big deal. Just because he said that you're the Christ, he thinks he's got to be the spokesman. He's not that big of a deal. Well, look at John over there. He thinks he's the apostle of love. He thinks he's just so gushy and that Jesus just loves only him. Who does he think he is? And there it is, isn't it? Stirring it up. And don't we do the same thing within the life of the congregation? Do we not do the same thing among one another? Do we not look askance at one another? Do we not start having thoughts about one another and running one another down? And you know what? We're all guilty of it. And we need to confess that to the Lord, because that's Satan's work of stirring up dissension and schism in the life of the church. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. The Greek word here for sifting has the idea of a violent shaking. So as the wheat would be put into a certain sieve and you would shake it violently so the husk would fall through and the wheat kernels would remain in. So it is with the church. It's like we're in a sieve and Satan wants to violently shake us. Let's see if there's really any faith in these people. Give them to me, Lord. Give them to me, and I will shake the faith right out of them. And it begins to reveal whether or not they're true believers. It reminds me of Job, doesn't it? Satan came to the Lord and wanted Job. He wanted Job before the Lord even said, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job?" "Yeah, but you put a head around him. I can't get at him." So it ought to be alarming for us in one sense that Satan is always coming after the church and he's always striving to sift us. Beloved, be on guard. Put on the full armor of God. Ephesians 6:10. Read that full armor of God. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Pick up the shield of faith, the word of God, the helmet of salvation. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be prepared. You are a soldier of the cross. That's what you are called for. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. War the warfare. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand firm on the promises of God. That's the calling of the Christian, or you're going to be shaken. You're going to be shaken to the core. True believer cannot lose their faith. You cannot be unregenerate. Why? Because faith is a gift from God. God works faith in the heart, but you sure can be shook. Peter was shook to the core, wasn't he? He was shook to the core, so that a servant girl coming to him saying, "Surely you're a Galilean, you're one of his disciples." And he said with cursings and oaths, "Not me. I don't even know the man." That's being shook to the core, isn't it? Denying what you know to be true. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Have you been in that position, beloved? Have you denied your Lord? Somebody ever asked you, "Are you a Christian?" And you know it was in a hostile place and you denied it? Somebody asked you, "Are you truly believing that Jesus is God and man in one person and that he died for the sins of a multitude? Are you really believing that?" And you denied it because of fear of persecution or ridicule? Have you been sifted? Satan is always looking to sift the people of God. But realize this. It's only at the permission of God. Nobody is sifted apart from the permission of God. So Satan is always out looking to sift the church. But notice verse 32. Here's Peter's comfort. Here's our comfort. "But I've prayed for you." Robert Murray McShane said one time, with regards to the prayers of Christ, "All I need to do is hear him praying in the other room, praying for me." Christ prays for his church, his people. And this is the comfort that Peter has. "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." Could that not come to pass? I mean, Peter's faith can't fail. He can't fall out of the hands of Christ. He cannot apostatize. Christ prayed for him. And he's praying for you and I. He's praying for us as his church. Hebrews 7, he always lives to make intercession for his people. Christ is praying for us, beloved, that our faith would not fail, so that when he sends the sifting of Satan upon us in this life, we can have the confidence that our Savior, sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things, sends that sifting for our good and his glory. It's difficult, it's hard, it's turbulent, it sometimes shakes a lot of the rust off, doesn't it? It's a good thing. But God certainly sends it. Christ prays for Peter. Christ is praying for the church now. And Peter's faith does not fail. But notice he's going to fall. He's going to have a serious fall. And when Jesus prophesies this to Peter, hasn't yet happened. It's going to happen. But he says, "When you return." The Greek term there is often used of repentance. When you repent. When you turn away from your sin, strengthen the brother. So notice, there's a learning lesson through the trials that we go through and the difficulty and even the sifting that Satan brings upon us from time to time. Whether it be the demonic realm, whether it be the fallen world in which we live, which is in the grip of Satan. There's a learning lesson. And that learning lesson is that you are then to strengthen others who may go through the same thing that you go through with the same strengthening or comfort that God provides for you. You see, in our world, especially in the United States, the rugged individualism, we think it's about us and us only. It's only about me. No, we're a body, beloved. We are the body of Christ. And all the parts are connected together, and therefore what affects one affects the other. And therefore, we ought to care for one another, love one another, realize that when one weeps, the others weep. One rejoices, the rest rejoice. When one goes through a trial and is prepared then to strengthen the brethren. Help them, encourage them, come alongside, put your arm around, speak the words of truth. Be involved in one another's lives. That's our calling as the body. The body is to nourish itself in love. It's to build itself up. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2 says he not only gave the gospel of God to the Thessalonians, but he also gave himself to them. We read that also in 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul says, "You not only gave yourself to us." Notice it's reciprocal. The apostles were giving themselves to the disciples, to the people of God, and the people of God were giving themselves to the apostles, because we are a body. strengthen the brethren. Peter certainly does that in 1 Peter, doesn't he? Especially 1 Peter 5. You know, he tells us, he says, be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. He wants to drink you down. He's looking to drink you down. And who does he look for? Those that are undiscerning. If you don't read your word and you call yourself a Christian, you are susceptible to be drunk down by Satan, because you don't know. You don't discern. You cannot discern. You have no ability to discern. You're not ready. You're not wary of things. You're not discerning. You're not looking with a critical mind at things. You're just swallowing anything that comes. You'll be a casualty. Peter says, be on guard. Pay attention. Gird up your loins. Arm yourself. Be prepared as a soldier. Satan's coming. His demonic realm is coming. Many are oblivious of even the demonic realm. They have no idea what I'm talking about even now. Why? Because you don't know the word. Beloved, the word of God is sharp, it's powerful, it's active. It's that which divides the bone and the marrow, the joints and the sinew, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the thoughts of a man's heart. And it's by every word that we live our lives, and it's the word that builds us up. 1 Peter 2. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Sanctification comes by hearing the word of God. We grow in the knowledge of the truth through the word of God. Romans chapter 12. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Colossians 3. Be filled with the word of God. If we're not, we're a casualty. If we're not, we're questioning the love and the mercy of God. We're questioning the compassion of God when we go through trials. Why did God let this happen to me? Why did he send this upon me? Beloved, get into the word. Get the word into you. So you know that our God reigns and he does all things well for his glory and for your good. Whatever it is, no matter what it is, whatever is sent into your life as a believer is sent in love from the Father to conform you to the image of his Son. That's a hard one, isn't it? It's a hard one to grasp. Any difficulty, any struggle, any trial, any persecution, God sends it in love. And in love conforms us to the image of his Son. So, beloved, when you go through the trials and the difficulties and the attacks of the wicked one that may come through the wicked world in which we live. It may not be simply a direct, but an indirect. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. Gird them up is what it means. Solidify them. Help them to stand. Verse 33, Peter said to him, notice, I mean, this is noble, isn't it? I mean, you've got to read that and say, you know, there's somebody who loves the Lord. He truly wants to serve the Lord and live for him. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. But that's where the boasting is. Because Peter is confident in his own abilities, as he was when he was with the disciples, saying, you know, I'm probably the greatest in the kingdom. You guys are all schmucks. You know that. You know that I'm probably the greatest. I'm much better than you guys. And there is his confidence again. Lord, I can stand. I can do this. Let me do it. Take heed, you who think you stand, lest you fall. For no temptation has overtaken us except that which is common to man. And the Lord is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but with the temptation will always make a way of escape that we might be able to bear up under it. Be careful, beloved, you who think you stand on your own strength. You are who God has created you to be, and you are sustained by the Spirit of God who dwells in you. That alone. You don't stand in your own power. You don't stand in your own might. You don't stand in your own strength. You don't stand with your own wisdom. You stand by faith. You stand with confidence, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Peter's downfall right there. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times to know me. You see, that's what the pride of boasting and confidence and self does. It causes us then to deny Christ. Because, beloved, you cannot be a worshiper and an exalting yourself. You cannot say glory to God by exalting man. You cannot do it. You've got to put away self. You've got to die to self. You've got to exalt Christ. If not for the grace of God, there go I. You look at somebody else and you say, you know what, I tell you what they did, that was wrong. Boy, I would never do that. Therefore, the grace of God, there go I. You and I would fall into every sin imaginable if not for the grace and the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. Do not have confidence in yourself. We boast and we boast in the Lord. That's the only appropriate boasting that the Scripture brings forth, is boasting in the Lord. Our boast is in Christ. He has redeemed us. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who is sanctifying us, conforming us into His perfect image. That true man in one body, and He is the head, and He has promised that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. That's not because we hold tightly. We do hold tightly, but it's not because we hold tightly. It's because the Father grips us. Why can I never be lost? Because Christ will never let me go. Why can I never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Because I am a sheep in the hands of Christ. And nothing can ever separate me from Him. He is Almighty God. And nothing can wrench me from His hand. All things are in His control, beloved. I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I am thoroughly convinced because the Scriptures declare it. My confidence isn't in my faith. My confidence is in the one who granted me faith. And His name is Jesus. Beloved, have confidence in Him. Let Him be your boast. Get your eyes off of yourself. Nowhere in Scripture are we called to put our eyes on us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lest we become weary and discouraged in our soul by looking away. Peter looks away and he sinks in the ocean, doesn't he? He keeps his eyes on Christ. He's walking on water. Till he begins to look at his troubles. Then he sinks. Isn't that the way our lives are? Look at our problems, and then we become angry. Then we become despondent and sluggish. Our faith begins to be weakened. And we don't pray. We don't read the Word. We grumble. We complain. Because you're looking at you. And you're not looking at Christ. Beware, beloved, of the pride of self. Confess it, cast it off, at the same time looking to Jesus, who renews us more and more. That's the lesson we learn here. Be a servant, consider yourselves lower than your brethren, so there is not one that you would not serve. And you won't fall into this boastful arrogance of thinking you've made yourself to differ, because you have not. Avoid the sin of pride, lest you give Satan a foothold. And God brings the sifting and sifts you like wheat. This is what we learn from the life of Peter here in this particular text. Amen. Shall we pray?